Now, you've been gone for 3 months. You can do better than that. You can't hear me? Oh, take my mask off? Are you sure? Okay. Start over. Good morning. All right, that sounds better. All right. I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't get the email. You know, they say at work, you know, when you do something out of the normal at work, they say you didn't get the memo. Well, I didn't get the memo, so I planned for two messages. So here goes. Here goes the howitzer. No, I won't do that to you. We'll try to keep this simple today. How about that? Good? Keep it simple, stupid. Very good. Well, conditions are quite different now. I'm on this, right? Good. Conditions are quite different than when I was here last time, as far as our culture goes. One of the things I noticed right off when we went into, quote, lockdown across the various states, you know, it's great to be a believer. I was talking to my brother Mike Thomas, who works down at Pittsburgh now. It's a great time to be a believer, even though we look out on the streets and see things burning and things rioting and political unrest and all sorts of division in our country. We see leaders not only in government but in the media and in different institutions that are obviously blind. They don't know spiritual truths, and so they're often very deceptive. We see all this stuff. Rather than fret, you know, we can say it's a good time to be a believer, because we can make sense of it. You know, we can make heads or tails about what's going on. This is not a surprise. This is actually what happens to a culture that departs from God. You see that. So let's don't think that God is not in control here. But when men go so far in a culture, the Bible literally says God gave them over. You know, it hasn't been but a couple of years ago that our Supreme Court made a landmark decision concerning marriage, and that very same day our White House was bathed in rainbow lights to commemorate that. You don't mock God. The rainbow is a sign of God's covenant with men. You know, that means something to God, and you don't pervert it in such a dastardly way. So we can see that, and we don't joy over it. I don't like to see what I'm seeing, but it's happening. What struck me was when this whole thing started at work, I would walk into work, and we had to stand in line. You know, no offense, Brother Bubba, I know you got a job to do, but you would stand in line, right? And somebody would grab this little thing, and they'd point it at your forehead. Yeah, the forehead. Any significance in that one, huh? And so as a believer, you're going, okay. You know, because you're thinking, when you read this stuff in the Bible, you know, and you're going, how are you going to pull that one off? How are you going to make everybody get this thing in your forehead and they can't buy or sell or get in the wrong? How's that going to work? And, you know, we've come up with stuff like the chip and all this stuff. You go, yeah, but you're going to have so many people resisting that, right? So many people aren't going to get, well, guess what? I didn't see a lot of people resisting it. They dutifully came in line and let me go, and although it was for their temperature, you begin to see, you know, how this whole thing could sort of unfold in the future, right? So it's a good time to be a believer. It's not really that surprising to us, because one day, guess what? It's going to be a lot worse. It's going to be a lot worse. And if you believe like me, we won't be around for it. Amen for that. All right. Well, I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We do a Bible study at our house on Saturday nights, about every 6 weeks. We have a different amounts of people there, but the person that comes the most frequently in the Bible study at our house are my nephew and his wife. He's a young brother. I say young. He's in his 40s, but he's recently trusted Christ within the last 5 years. Man, he is on fire for God, and he goes to a Wesleyan church. I don't mind that, but he's just hungry for the Word, and so it's such a joy to go through things with him in the Bible. And so we typically cover books. You know, we'll go through 1 John, we'll go through Ephesians, and we went through the book of Ruth, and we had finished the book of Ruth a couple of months ago, and I said, what's our next book? We were stopping for the evening, and he had mentioned wanting to discuss a topic. Now, he goes to a Wesleyan church again, and so I said, well, what? Think of a topic. I said, we got time. Think about it. Well, that night, as in the kitchen, he goes, I'd like to study the Lord's Supper. And I said, great. We'll study the Lord's Supper. So I had a couple of options. I thought, well, what I could do is I could try to sort of sell him, right, on the assembly way. Now, I'm saying that reverently, okay, because some of you are going, wait a minute. We do it right. I get it. I'm with you. We do it right. The meeting we had this morning was tremendous, a tremendous time of remembrance. But I thought, well, I could cover this a bunch of different ways. We could tie it into the Passover. Boy, that would be such a wonderful study. Or we could look at it the way we practice it. Or we could look at it from 1 Corinthians or from any of the Gospels. And so as it unfolded, we had about a three-hour study that night. And so I went to our meeting the next morning. And by the way, we never stopped. Don't tell our governor. We never stopped meeting. I'm not bragging about that, but we have a small group. We have a small group, and we're able to sit, you know, spread apart. So we were careful. Some in our meeting did not come, okay, because they, for health reasons. So we had kept a smaller group. And I just decided to go ahead and continue the study on the Lord's Supper, and we did it for the next 6 weeks, and we're sort of not done with it because it has expanded to such great discussion about what we believe. I found this, somebody gave me this book years ago. I've never really read it. It's called The Chief Meeting of the Church. Any of you ever seen this book? John Reed. How many of you believe the Lord's Supper is the chief meeting of the church? Come on, can you give me some hands? Just a few? We had that question in our church, and some of the folks were like, I don't know. Let's take an examination. I got to tell you another story. Years ago, I was sitting with a brother who goes to the old Baptist church that I got saved in. I played music with these guys for years. And sometimes we still get together and play stringed instruments. And so he knew years earlier, it was a big controversy when me and some of my friends left the Baptist church to go to Shannon Hills Chapel. Big deal. What are you guys doing over there? I heard you have communion every Sunday. I heard you drink real wine at communion. And these women, they wear these little things on their head. And so it was all that, you know, that you go through. And you're not a denomination. Well, what are you? Some kind of cult and all the stuff. So anyway, these guys had grown to know that they could trust me, you know, that I believed the Bible and that I believed the gospel and the salvation of the Lord. And so they had come to trust what I believed. So we got into a good discussion on the Lord's Supper one night. And the guy says to me, my friend, he's a close friend of mine, just lives a few miles from me. He said, well, he said, I believe in the Lord's Supper. He said, but I don't see from the Bible. Now, this guy's a Bible guy, right? He believes the Bible. He says, but I don't see from the Bible where you have to have it every Sunday. Ah, you got me there. maybe. So spontaneously, I did not premeditate my response. But I said this to him. I said, well, Glenn, I said, I know how you do things here at Willamore Church. I said, you come into the meeting, everybody sits down, shakes hands and all this stuff. And then the choir director, and this is how they do it, he'll get up and welcome everybody and they'll sing an opening hymn. You do that every Sunday. And then I said, and then the preacher will come up and he opens in prayer. And then you sing another congregational. And then you take up the offering. And while you're taking up the offering, his sister plays the piano. And his mom used to play the organ. And so you're going along and you're passing the plate and everything. And then after that, why then you have some special music. Now this is a singing group. Buddy, they have as much talent as you guys have. So always some special music. Somebody up there playing and doing special music. So then after the special music, you have one more hymn. And then after the one more hymn, the preacher gets up and preaches a message. Probably not as long-winded as me, but a good 35-minute message. And then he has an invitation, altar call. And then you're done and you go eat. I said, you do that every Sunday. Yep, that's what we do. That's the routine. I said, show me the scripture that you have for the meeting I just described. And he couldn't. Now, does that mean the principles for preaching the word are not there? The principles for singing are there. The principles for prayer and taking prayer requests, they're all there. But you have no protocol for that meeting. I said, but I have a protocol for the Lord's Supper. I have a meeting, a sanctioned meeting. What you do, you're just taking various principles and picking and choosing. And now you have established your own protocol. But I have a meeting that's in the Bible. The protocol is there. And it's called the Lord's Supper. Why wouldn't you do that? We do it every Sunday morning. We do it here, right? Do it every Sunday morning. A guy told me, I went to a church recently, and it was a small assembly. I'd never been there before. And he says, now, he didn't know that I guess he didn't feel like I had associated with the assembly. He says, now we have the breaking of bread religiously here. I'm like, good to know. Good to know. That's why I think why you're one of you guys invited me. The Lord's Supper. I want to read 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to read one verse and then we're going to really take off here. Okay? So hold on while we cover this. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear God and Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray you'll help us to preach it this morning, to understand it, to digest it, and Father, that we may go from here with a greater appreciation of our Lord's Supper. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, some of you may be aware of this, and I don't want to get too technical, but I couldn't preach unless I got a little technical, that there are five views on the Lord's Supper. How many of you knew that? Five views. Because my question is, when you come here on Sunday morning, what is it that you're doing? Why are you coming here to do this? And what is it? What is happening? What is happening spiritually in this room? What is happening to you personally in the exercise of what we're calling the Lord's Supper? And so there are five views. Now here's number one. Number one view. You're not going to like this one. It's called transubstantiation. How many of you have ever heard that term before? Well, that's typically historically developed in the Catholic Church and presently taught, that the bread and the wine or the cup physically become, they are transubstanced into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. You get that? Now what they'll tell you, I've read up on this, and they'll tell you, well, it does say, this is my body. Now, one thing about us as believers, let me comment on that. One thing about us as Christians, We are spiritual. We have not received the spirit of the world, Paul says, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God. The world doesn't know them. We are spiritual. We believe in the mysteries as presented in the New Testament. But Christianity is not spiritism. And Christianity is not mysticism. And pure common sense will tell you that the bread does not become the body of the Lord. Can't be. Sorry. Christianity is for a thinking person. Well, then the next view is the view of consubstantiation. And consubstantiation was a compromise that Martin Luther made when he came out. He said, well, the body and the bread are, they're bread and body, kind of. It's con, meaning with. And the wine is blood and wine. And when it goes in, then it's just a spiritual, same kind of thing. Consubstantiation won't work. There's nothing mystical happening, folks. We're not mystic. In fact, the bread is bread and the wine is wine. And that's what we understand. Well, the third view is the spiritual presence. Now, this is a view which is very interesting. Spiritual presence. And in this view, Christ's body and blood, they're not physically in the elements, but the Lord Jesus is spiritually present in the meeting. And there is this view is held by most Presbyterians and some Wesleyans as well, and Methodists, that he's spiritually present. Well, interestingly, that view, now you're sort of thinking, I know what you're thinking. You're going, hey, I kind of believe that too. I know you do. You better. Well, let's move down to the next one, because this is the one that we're tagged with, okay? This one is memorialism. Baptist, Free, Mennonite, etc., Pentecostal. They hold to it that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of what Christ did on the cross. It's a holy and reverential time, but it's a memorial feast, right? Now you're going, well, yeah. Hey, wait a minute, I believe that one too. Well, I hope you do. That's view number four. And then the fifth view is this view, and this very interesting view. The fifth view is that the Lord's Supper is not for today. In fact, there are many, the ultra-dispensational camp, those who really have this really, really weird, rigid view of dispensations, they don't believe that the Lord's Supper or baptism is for today. And also the Quakers, the Salvation Army, are others who hold this view. So I think that when we talk about the spiritual presence of the Lord, right? I think we would hold to that. Would y'all hold to that? Raise your hand if you hold to that. Come on, don't be ashamed, right? Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. So you sing it. You sing it. So he's in our midst. With Jesus in our midst. You sing it. So you believe it. He's not physically here. He is spiritually here. But here's another interesting question for you. We sing this one too. Rise, my soul, behold his Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. See him now in glory seated. What? Where thy sins no more can rise. So, is he down here or is he up there? Well, it's a good question. It's a good question. It's one of the mysteries of being here, brothers and sisters. But we believe he's here because he's promised to be here. Okay? But it is also primarily a memorial feast. He did say, by the way, this do in what? That was his dying wish, as some have said. His last night on earth of his incarnation, if you will, and the likeness of sinful flesh. Well, the Lord's Supper is what we call an ordinance, right? It's an ordinance. How many ordinances do we believe? Two. And they are? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. So, there are other people who have different views on what ordinances are. You know that, right? Okay. But we believe, conservatively, and some of you may have some leanings toward one thing or another, right? Some people believe foot washing is an ordinance. Some people believe the head covering is an ordinance. So I know people, you know them too. But strictly speaking, ordinance in the Bible is Lord's Supper and baptism. So what are the rules for an ordinance? What makes an ordinance an ordinance? Why does Grace Gospel Chapel believe the Lord's Supper is an ordinance? Yes. Yep. Three things. Yes. And number three? Absolutely. Bible scholars, we all. So what I want to do, here's what I want to do, is I had some brethren read some, they're going to stand and read it loud, read some passages for us. First of all, I want you to turn, or the brother who I gave, Matthew 26, please read, stand and read the text I gave you to read. Matthew 26. Very good. Thank you, brother. Mark 14. I gave someone that text to read. Mark. Okay, very good. Now, the last one is Luke 22. I gave someone that passage to read. Good. Thank you, brother. All right, I read that because I didn't want to be flipping over and turning to all those passages. You all know those passages very well. But what you just heard from the three synoptic gospels was the historic institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, God is only required, if you will, one time to give us instruction. And maybe some of you don't realize it, but in the historic instruction of the Lord's Supper, only one time does He say, "This do in remembrance of me." And that is in Luke's gospel. But that's all we need to know that this was to continue on. So Matthew and Mark did not include the words, but Luke's direction and what you will again read in 1 Corinthians 11 twice is this do in remembrance of me. So we understand, as I think it was Bubba that said, it was taught by the Lord in the Gospels. Three times, three different men. Only one was an eyewitness to the life of the Lord, that was Matthew. Mark probably got his information from Peter by the Holy Spirit. Luke probably got his information not only from Paul through the Holy Spirit, but Luke being the investigator that he was and seeking about to know the things most surely believed among us, came up with essentially the same things, that it was bread and that it was wine or that it was juice and that it was passed among them. They broke it, and it symbolized His body and His blood. Okay? Now, that's the historic institution of the feast. All right, someone had Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Who had that one? Someone had 2:46. Acts 2:46. Okay, very good. And then lastly, Acts chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7. Man. So, what you just heard, Acts 2:42, right off the bat, they continued. They continued. I want you to, everybody turn to that passage. Let's look at that one. Acts chapter 2. This is worth a look for some instruction. It's a fun little way to study the Bible. Sometimes when we see these things. Now, Peter starts off, Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 36. And I want you to listen to this. Very, very interesting. Peter finishes his first major sermon. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's not Mr. Timid Peter anymore, but he's preaching the gospel. And you know, the power of a good sermon is the conclusion of it, right? Here's how he concludes. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." What a message. Powerful message. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now watch this, and I want you to pay attention. Everybody, pay attention to the word "they" in the text. The word "they," okay? Very simple. "Now when they heard this," they heard what he said. Now you can come here every Sunday and a man can preach and preach and preach and preach, and you can hear what he says and get up and walk out of that door lost. That has happened throughout the ages. There have been people who heard the Word of God all their lives and rejected it all their lives. They just merely heard it. Watch this. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." The Word of God has to do something to us. It has to affect us. And when it affects us, there has to be a response. So what did they do? They responded. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," and so on and so forth. And he finishes up in verse 40 saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Verse 41, "Then they," you see that? So they heard it. It pricked their heart. The Word of God did its work in convicting the heart. Speaking of the heart, everybody in here that's saved has had this experience. Somewhere, somehow, some kind of way, you heard the Word of God and it spoke to you and you said, "What can I do?" in some measure. Now, maybe somebody was standing right there and said, "Pray this prayer." Whatever the case, you suddenly realized God was speaking. And it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls." And verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers." They. The ones who break bread in the New Testament, historically, now this is, Acts is the historical practice that our brother spoke about. It was taught in the Gospels, introduced, instituted, and it was practiced in the Gospels right here. And the ones who practice it are they who heard the Word of God, who were convicted about the Word of God, who responded to the Word of God, were baptized, and came into fellowship, as it were, in the local assembly, in the assembly. There you go. It's good, isn't it? It's pretty consistent. I like that. So, the Lord's Supper was practiced. Now, brother, I ask you to read. I want you to read one more, and we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 11. The passage in 1 Corinthians 10. Read that for us. And so now you're not seeing the practice of it, but now you're having an explanation of it. There's a doctrinal exposition of what this means. The body, the bread which we break is communion. The communion of the body of Christ. The blood, the cup which we bless, it's the communion of the blood of Christ. There's the idea of communion and fellowship. By the way, how many of you have ever heard the Lord's Supper called communion? Does anybody in here use that term? Okay, very good. All right, how many of you have ever heard the term Eucharist for the Lord's Supper? You know where that comes from? The Greek word for thanks is the word Eucharistio. And it says when he had given thanks. The Lord's Supper is a time of thanks. And we sing a hymn. I brought my book up here, my black book. Here it is. I love this phrase. So many phrases, but I like this one because it's relevant for our day. Shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom, and thy grace to know. Though things may be dark, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You think things are dark now. You think things are confused now. The darkness of mankind has never been bleaker and denser and more, I don't know a word to use other than darker than on that night. For on that night, the Lord Jesus would say, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Sinners had their way with God. You know, we've often heard, have you ever heard that old phrase, the sermon, famous sermon preached, sinners in the hands of an angry God. It was a brother from Greensboro years ago said, the only thing I can think of that compares is God in the hands of angry sinners. And that's what they were. On that night, Paul says, I received from the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed. He gave thanks. He gave thanks. To give thanks in the midst of that darkness is an amazing thing. It's amazing that we come here to this morning. And what a great, man, you guys set it up. The Lord set up this message with the meeting we had this morning. When he had given thanks. So it's called the Eucharist. How many of you have ever heard it called sacrament? Sacrament. Okay, yeah. And that word really doesn't have a New Testament warrant as far as the wording, but we understand it's a spiritual sacrifice, if you will, to come. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, so that's kind of where we get it. How many of you have ever heard it? I don't want to insult your intelligence, but have you ever heard it called the breaking of bread? The breaking of bread. Now, in the Bible, I'll just tell you that the word communion is used once. You read it. Okay? The Eucharist, he gave thanks, is found four times in connection with the Lord's Supper. The term sacrament is not found, as I said. And the term breaking of bread is found three times. And that's all what we just read from the book of Acts. Okay? So, I got to ask you this. How many of you, what do you call it most? What do you call the feast mostly? Breaking of bread? The Lord's Supper. Amen. Lord's Supper. It's found once. And it's an odd verse, isn't it? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a verse we read. The Lord's Supper. And I'll start earlier in the text here. The Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together, therefore, verse 19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. That was an interesting scene. We don't have time to go into the history, and I'm sure you guys have studied this. But I want to just compare one thing that Paul says here in the text. There is the Lord's Supper, and there is their own supper. Now, the inference here, here's the inference. And I think the weight of Scripture and practical application spells it out in this text. That by this time Paul is writing, the feast had become primarily known as the Lord's Supper because he uses it so freely. And so he tells them, hey, the way you guys are coming together bringing your own supper, coming in and abusing your supper. You're divided up into little factions. You probably got rich people over here, poor people over here. Some people bring in their own stuff, and they're going, man, I wish you could try this. Somebody else doesn't have anything. And Paul says, hey, this is not the Lord's Supper. So the inference is there is that which is called the Lord's Supper. Now, the word Lord's there, it's an adjective. And it's an adjective of ownership. That this supper belongs to the Lord. It's only found one other time in the New Testament. The same adjective is only found one other time. And it's found in Revelation chapter 1. When John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That good? How many of you believe today's the Lord's Day, right? Little debate. I call it that. The Lord owns things, right? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, his proper title, is the Lord of the church. God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, while he is Lord, he is currently not the king. He'll be the king when he comes back and rules the nations with a rod of iron. He's not ruling from Jerusalem today, but he is in heaven at the right hand of God, and God has given him all things and made him to be head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is our Lord, and he has a supper, the Lord's supper. You have no other sanction of a meeting than the Lord's Supper. Now, in the South here, when I was a kid, we used to have supper, right? We didn't have breakfast, and invite the neighborhood over or invite guests over. We didn't, you know, breakfast is like, we know how breakfast is. It's like, we eat breakfast and, you know, sometimes some of us sit down for a nice breakfast. But breakfast is one of these practical meals, right? It's the most important meal. It's breaking the fast, right? But lunch, some of us get lunch different times during the day based on our schedules. You know, lunch is that, well, I've worked this long and I still got this long to work. I'm going to stop and take a break for lunch. It can be a manifest group of things. But supper traditionally has been that meal that's in the evening, right? And family is there. You know, around the supper table, we used to have this great big, I took this great big redwood picnic table when my kids were growing up, and they were giving it away at work, and I sanded it and restored it, and that became our kitchen table. That joker was from like here to the piano, right, to seat all the kids. And supper time was a time when everybody was around the table. You know, it was the end of the day. No more work to be done. We didn't have to worry about what was going to come up afterwards. Supper time is often displayed for us as a festive time in the Bible, the marriage supper of the Lamb. A man had bid people to his supper in the Gospels. Jesus even says this, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Supper is that meal of fellowship and enjoyment and festivity. It's not called the Lord's lunch. It's not called the Lord's breakfast. It's the Lord's supper. Isn't that amazing? Now, cool illustration here. I want to show you something. If you go to the book of Leviticus 23, go there, please. Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord. The feast of the Lord. These are the seven feasts that God institutes for his people, Israel. And verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even, is the Lord's Passover, Jehovah's Passover. He owns that thing. And guess what? If you're an Israelite, you better show up in Jerusalem on the 14th day of the first month. This was taught for us later on. That's why the Lord Jesus always is in Jerusalem during the Passover. There's three or four Passovers, however you read the New Testament, that Jesus attended during his earthly ministry. It's the Lord's Passover. Interesting analogy. Now watch. The book of John says this many times. John 2:13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. And Jesus went to Jerusalem. John 6:4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. John 11:55, and the Jews' Passover was near at hand. My old friend, Mr. Ruth, he used to tell me, he'd say, listen, he'd say, I hope we never reach the day. He was an elder at Shannon Hills. He said, I hope we never reach the day when this is called the Shannon Hills Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. It's His place, His time. Listen, if I invited you over, I got a question for you. We just don't have time. My goodness. I have a question for you. We can expound on this sometime when I come again. How many of you have ever sat out? Something happened and I just don't feel worthy. Well, I have. In our text here, in 1 Corinthians 11, there's so much more we could say about this. In our text, Paul the Apostle is listing the abuses of their meeting. And he says that if you eat and drink of it unworthily, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that cup, of that bread, and drink of that cup. I've done that before. I've sat out. Well, you know, some things happened and just didn't feel like going in. Let me share something with you here. The Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's Supper. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was central to the life of the Jew. They ordered their lives around the tabernacle. When they marched in a certain procession. When they gathered, or when they camped, they camped. And the tabernacle was always center. If Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, I'm getting a little radical here, okay? Because the rest of Christendom doesn't think about this way. In fact, even our assemblies, you see some people come to the Lord's Supper, and then a larger crowd comes afterwards. But if this is the sanctioned meeting, if this is the Lord's Supper, how is it that something can happen to me a couple of hours before I get in a fight with Lisa? We don't slug it out. But you know what? Somebody pulls in front of me and she says, didn't you see him? And I go, no, I didn't see him. And then we come in and we're all stirred up and we go, well, I don't feel like having the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to. You mean to tell me, so the rest of the six days, that my heart was not preparing, that my life was not centered around the Lord's Supper, the Lord's time. If I invite you over to my house for supper, and I'm cooking my special on the grill, ribs, every 4th of July, standing invitation. If you're down in my area, you can come eat them. And I'm cooking my ribs, and I set them on the table, and oh, I'm so excited because you're going to get the tank. And you say, well, brother, I stopped at Dairy Queen and got two blizzards, and I'm really just not that. Well, how am I going to feel? Look at what it says. Paul says this, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You say, well, Mark, it happened right out there. I mean, we turned in and it just happened. And so the 6 days, whatever you were doing the 6 days prior to this morning, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, could not overcome that. Examine yourself and eat. God wants you to eat. You know, in the Old Testament, we don't have time to go there, but the first Passover that was ever practiced by the Jews, the first one, Numbers chapter 9, go home and read it. The first one after Egypt, the first one, some people showed up that weren't ready. Remember that story? They weren't clean. And Moses said, you got to sit out. Let me go talk to God. Moses goes, talks to the Lord, and comes back and says, okay, if you come to the Lord's Supper, or you come to the Passover, and you're not clean by reason of a dead body, observe it the second month. You can do it the 14th day of this. God made a provision. Why? Because God wanted them to be at the Passover. The Lord Jesus wants you to be part of the Lord's Supper. And so when you come sometimes and we have these issues, the Bible says, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. We should all be partaking. And if you say, well, I just ain't got it in me to examine myself. Well, that's troublesome. Troublesome. Someone said one time, you know, well, I've been living in sin for a long time. Well, how far is God away? He's one confession away. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One confession away. Classic passage. Y'all remember when Nathan said to David, you are the man? You remember that? Thou art the man. You did it. I made you king over Israel. Here's what you did. Here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what's going to happen to your family. All this whole list of consequences. And David, you know what he said? He said, I have sinned. And you know what Nathan said right after that? The Lord has put away your sin. That's how fast God forgives. He doesn't say, well, you examine yourself, but you got into that fight out there. You had that evil thought. I want you to go away and think about it a while. And then come back to me and maybe I'll observe. No. God was at the ready to tell those Jews, come back the second month. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to say, but I want to leave this with you. I want to leave this with you. If you were, again, we did this, and we're 6 weeks in Randleman. We've done so much. But if you were on your deathbed, or if you knew today that you had just hours to live, and you had all your soundness of mind, and you had all your close family around you, what would you tell them? What would you tell them? What would you tell your kids, right? What would you tell, you know, Zach and all those kids of yours? Because you know every one of them, and you know how they do in life, and what they're bent toward. You know where to kind of warn them. Hey, be careful of this. Hey, keep doing this. Do all. You know, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what we need. You know what we need as believers? We need to always keep Him preeminent. That's a healthy Christian, one who keeps Christ preeminent. Do y'all do that 6 days a week? Not good. But he ordained a feast where we could come do that. Hey, how about this? Does the Lord Jesus want us to really fellowship around Him? We can't do that, practically speaking. We've been 3 months without it, right? But there's a feast, a supper He ordained where we could come and He could be the center, where He could be preeminent. That's what He left us with. Hey, is it healthy for you to not confess your sins and not to examine your heart? It's not healthy, is it? You harbor things in. How good are you at confessing your sins when you do them? Are you good at it? How many of you sin and don't even know it? But the Bible says, here's a supper where we can come and examine our hearts, and then we can eat. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what His close ones needed. He He knew exactly. And he ordained a feast. Now, you should always confess your sins. You should always keep him preeminent. You should always desire fellowship. And the list goes on. But just in case, life throughout the week doesn't allow us to do such things, the Lord ordained his supper to come. Keep him at the center, examining our hearts, fellowshipping around him. And the list goes on and on. The Lord, his supper. Hey, guess what? He said this. He said, if any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Well, I hope these thoughts have helped us today. May the Lord bless us and continue to gather here. And guess what? I got another thing for you. We didn't cover this today. If you have a Christian friend of a different denomination that you trust to be in fellowship, don't be afraid to invite them to the Lord's Supper. If you said it's the chief meeting of the church, then they're not enjoying it. You say, well, Mark, there's so much to explain. Explain it then. Explain it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the Lord's Supper and the things we enjoy. The things that we are able to do in remembrance of him, Father. How he is the center of our focus. How his body and blood was shed for us. We pray now for the assembly here as they continue to work through this coronavirus and all the obstacles. We pray, Father, for their spiritual strength and their health. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.